And my mom, she'll be embarrassed, but she's not here. Amen. Who knows? Who has a mom that always embarrasses them, right? With the little bit. Oh, let me show you guys the baby photos of when he was one, you know, naked in the bathtub. Who has that mom, right? So, you know, I get my revenge, right? So my mom, she kind of to remind me of brother Jared talking about how the Lord heals. So she comes from Seattle, right? And she moves here, be with me and my family, be with our church. And she's not feeling too great. And I took her to the hospital. And like he was saying, a normal hemoglobin, they want above 7. And she was at 4.8. That is crazy. I've seen that maybe twice in my 9-year career as a nurse, that low. And I said, Mom, how long have you been feeling this way? And I'll never forget her answer. She's like, oh, just the last 3 years. I'm like, I felt like a horrible son, right? And they gave her 5 bags of blood. And I'll never forget, I came back the next morning to visit her. And Brother Jared will understand this feeling. And I'm there looking for her in the hospital unit. I'm like, hey, where's my mom? And she's in this room. I go, she's not in there. She is running around the unit with her IV bag pulled, literally like running. I'm like, Mom, you feel better? She's like, man, I feel great. Praise God. I'm just saying, man, like what we take for granted, amen, with our health. God's been so good to us, amen? And what an encouragement hearing about Brother Jared, just the Lord over those years helping him. And man, what a lesson, but what a cost for that lesson, amen, to just give the Lord control. Let's take our Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. And we'll look tonight at God's kind of response to when the enemy attacks. And Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4, we'll read these verses. And I'm cognizant of the time. But I think you'll get a blessing out of this passage. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray. Father, in the few minutes we have tonight, would you open up your word? Would you speak to us? Father, thank you for Brother Jared. Father, thank you for the blessing of health that we are enjoying. We do lift up those who cannot be here tonight, like Kathy and Larry and Miss Andrea and others who are part of our family. Lord, who are not here because of those type of challenges. Father, we pray for them and we pray for us who are here that God, you'd speak to us. Lord, and God, you'd encourage us and teach us what you need to tell us from this passage. Father, be with us as there are attacks from the enemy, and show us how you would have us to respond. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just a little bit of context here. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. And then he says this. About this church at Philippi, he says, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul is writing from the prison in Rome, and they receive this letter here at this church at Philippi. It had been about a decade since Paul had been there, and the church had grown tremendously. Many had come to the faith. But now in verse 30, he says, you are experiencing both what you saw in me and what you hear to be in me now. What was that? Imprisonment. They were being jailed for their faith. Remember, these were the judges or magistrates in the book of Acts that had taken Paul and Silas, flogged them, whipped them, thrown them into jail. And so most likely they're experiencing persecution under the Roman government of the time, jailings, being whipped for their witness for Christ, for being involved in the church, having their property and freedom threatened by the local government, because the local government, unlike today's day and age, where government and religion are separate, that was foreign to this type of history and culture. No, religion and government were one at this time, and they worship Pan, and Caesarea Philippi, where this is at, it was one of the greatest areas of the worship of Pan, and they had this cave and this spring, and people go all over the area to go and see, and this is where Pan and the gods came from and worship him, and that was the culture, that was the government, that was everything, and they were going against it, being jailed, being whipped, being having their property and their liberty taken away, And Paul says, hey, the enemy's attacked. But then he changes gears into verse 1. Look at it. He says, if therefore, meaning because the enemy's attacked, because being persecuted, if therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. What he's saying to them is they were looking for an answer, and they're here and they're gathered at the church, no doubt, as this letter is being read, and they're thinking, man, who's going to lead us? Where are we going to go? Who does God have to help us during this time of persecution? And what Paul was telling them and what God was showing them is here they were looking for leaders. Here they were looking for some help in their distress, and God was saying, you are the help. The leaders are among you. The helpers are among you. You are the leaders. You are the helpers in this, your hour of need. You are the leaders. You are the ones that are going to comfort. You are the ones that are going to guide during this storm. And what was that? He was saying, number one here in verses 1 through 2, that Christ's answer to the persecution of his body was to use the individual believer to comfort others. God was calling, if you will, during this attack, he was calling them to comfort one another. Look at that in verse 1. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that, who? Ye be like-minded. They were experiencing, like we said, the very things that Paul had experienced. They were watching, you know, those that the God had given them over the years of coming to faith being put in jail for their faith. They were watching people being drugged out and whipped for their faith. We know that how, because Paul says that in verse 30. And God was calling here to them that they were to be the comfort those that were suffering the persecution in their church needed. God was saying, hey, you are the comfort. You are the fellowship of the Spirit. He's saying, just as I sent Paul to you, I'm sending you to your brothers and sisters in Christ. He was saying, you are the members of the body of God. You are in the family. I intentionally sent you here to this church so that you can member to the ones that are suffering, that are being persecuted, to refresh them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to be the embodiment of Christ. He even says this in verse 1. You know where we see this is in the military. They have a saying called leave no man behind, right? We're all familiar with that. In September 8th, 2009, there was a Marine Sergeant Dakota Meyer. And he disobeyed a direct order from a superior officer. And he was back in the rear and in the kill zone. His team had gone and they were in a firefight. And his superior officer said, don't go, stay back. But he defied that order and he went a mile from his position into the kill zone five times in the course of a six-hour fight, covering 36 men alive and the rest of the bodies of his team. And for this, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. And these were his words when he was awarded the Medal of Honor. He said, I didn't kill enough and I didn't save enough. If I had saved enough, none of my teammates would have died. And brethren, you and I are in a spiritual firefight. And what God is saying here in this passage is the hope in a physical way that God has sent for our teammates is us. Those that God is wanting to go and comfort. Those that God is wanting to go and fellowship and get alongside and recover from the attack of the persecution, because the devil desires to devour. The devil wants to push the light of Christianity out, and he loves to do it one Christian at a time, but God has sent reinforcements in the form of you, brother. God has sent an encourager, a strengthener, a comforter, someone to be a friend, but it's you. You see, these Christians, they were listening to this epistle and they were hoping, well, maybe he'd send Peter. Well, maybe he'll send John over from Ephesus. But no, when they read that epistle, Paul said, ye be like-minded. Because of these persecutions, if there be any comfort, that'll help. If there'll be any consolation, a refreshing, an encouraging, a strengthening, according to Webster's 8:28, ye be like-minded. It's you, church. That's what he was saying. I love the wording in here. I love the wording. It says, if there be any consolation. What's the consolation? That means when you're down and out, when you're distressed, when you're burdened, when you're ready to quit, someone that comes your way and refreshes you. Someone that comes your way and encourages you and gets you go a little further. You know, we see this in the Bible where the Lord had Hagar in the wilderness, this former wife of Abraham that was cast out to die, and she's there with her son in the desert. And she can't even bear the thought of watching her infant die. So she takes her baby and she hides him in a bush, and she walks a good minute away so she can't hear the screams of her hungry baby starving to death. And God finds her there, and he finds her here broken and weeping and without hope. And he shows her a little place where there's some. And he shows her a little place where there's some food. And he gives her some hope. Hey, I'm going to make a nation out of your little boy. You know, Christian, that's what you and I can do today with the empowerment of Christ. You and I can come alongside someone and just offer a physical need. Just a little bit of water. Let me have you over for a meal. Let me give you some hope to those who are down, to those who are ready to quit, to those who can't see hope. Have you ever been there? You don't see hope, and you had a Christian, a brother, a sermon, the Lord speak to you through someone, and it encouraged you and gave you hope when you needed it most. You know, that's what God has fitted you and I for. He says, if there be any consolation, ye be like-minded. He says this, if there be any comfort of love, any comfort of love. You know, God can use you to supply a physical need and provide hope like he did with Hagar. You know, I think of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He was someone who didn't view himself as worthy of love, right? Remember what he said when he came to his father's house? He said, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Have you ever been there yourself? You think, God, man, I should just, God, just take me. God, everything I do turns to not gold, but the other thing, right? Can we just be real? There's times in our life where, like the prodigal, where you don't feel worthy of love. We don't feel worthy of, certainly of God's love, the Father's love, and yet the Father said, no, you're my son, kill that fatted calf, man. We'll celebrate today. My son was dead, and now he is what? He's alive. He's like, joy in heaven over one sinner who cometh and repentant. What is that? That's unconditional love. That's showing love and mercy and restoration to someone who doesn't think they deserve it. You know, you can do that for someone. You know, there's a lot of people, I would even dare say here tonight, that have doubts, that sometimes don't see themselves as a child of God, as worthy of God's love, And you know what? The Bible says the enemy as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he what? May devour. He knows they're at that weak point. He knows they don't see themselves as worthy of the Father, and he's seeking to devour them. And you can come and you can show them love to the unlovely. And you can get alongside them and say, hey, I love you. I remember I would throw little tantrums fits as a little boy, and my mom would say, you know, you have two choices. You could go out and eat worms and eat mud and your life is just horrible, or you could just receive my love. But sometimes you need someone there like that father watching, seeing who's out there trying to get back to the Lord. I see this with young Christians all the time. Amen. You see it. They come into our church. You can tell they're looking. Amen. But they usually come, what? Broken, hurting, not feeling what? Worthy. Maybe you even were there at one point. Didn't it mean so much for someone who was watching like the Father? Saying, man, I'm so happy you're here. And they cared. And they loved. And you know, you can do that today. The Bible says, hey, ye be like-minded. You know, there's love that's sacrificial. Mary, when she was anointing Jesus for his death, she took a very expensive oil and she broke the whole alabaster box and she broke it all and she gave it all for the Lord. And everyone was indignant. How could she do something so expensive? And Jesus said, no. She had done what she could. Would you be willing to sacrifice and to show someone that needs to hear that they're loved? You're saying, well, what is this? It's when the enemy attacks. It's when the enemy attacks. There's persecution from without, brethren. Are we in a system where we're threatened by our government, where they'll pull us out and they'll strip us naked and they'll whip us? Or are we in a system where we'll be imprisoned? Well, about 10 years ago, I would say no. Now I'm not so sure. I don't know if you saw those who are facing prison time for protesting abortions, but that's besides the point. The reality is the persecution is not quite there, but you know the Bible says in Matthew 5, you will be what? Persecuted. You will face mocking for standing up for the truth. Some of you have faced that. You will face being ostracized, being unlovingly separated from family, from friends, from neighbors, simply for the reason that they don't like Christ or the Bible, and you represent that. You will face that. But you know what I discovered? It's true, like the psalmist said, when father and mother forsake thee, the Lord shall bear thee up. He setteth the solitary in families. And I am so grateful for my family here. I don't know about you, or I don't know about where you came from, but when you first get saved, you lose a lot of your old community. You lose a lot of your old friends. You lose a lot of your old support. It can be a lonely time. And yet, God is saying, hey, you were here to comfort and love one another. In Timothy, he talks about how the elder are as fathers and the younger as sons. You know, I am so God has made a lot of you stronger than my own blood relatives. My wife was telling me she put emergency contacts for my kids' school. All the emergency contacts are church members and Christian brothers and sisters. I don't know if that's how you feel, but I'm just saying, like, that you guys have been that for me. We need to be that for one another because the enemy is persecuting. He is going to get those young men down that, oh man, look at what the world has to offer. He's going to get the elderly doubting. What is my life? What is my legacy? What will I have in the future? And what do we need? We need to comfort one another in love. We need to get alongside one another and say, hey, getting persecuted for the preaching of the gospel, good on you. Amen. I had an older father in the faith, Bruce Day, he would do that. I would come back from street preaching or from preaching to kids or preaching in the prisons. He'd have his wife feed me a meal, and he'd say, "Hey, good on you. And let me load you with more ammo," giving me all these comic books to pass out with the gospel. And we would share war stories. He'd be like, "Yeah, I witnessed to this NFL coach, and I told him about hell." He didn't like that. I'm like, "Good on you, brother." Am I the only one weird like that? You get alongside each other, and it's like it says there's that fellowship in the what? In the spirit, right? I can't have that bond with guys all everywhere. I have it with Samil. I have it with Brother Aaron. I have it with Brother Holt. I mean, you get alongside one another, and it's just like you can encourage one another in stuff that to the world is weird. Amen? Can we just be honest? I get about by side Brother Eli. We get done praying. We're like, "Man, thank you." We're both, why? We feel stronger. We feel refreshed. What is that? Something God has called you to. God didn't send the Apostle John. God didn't send, you know, I don't know who you think is the greatest preacher, maybe Adrian Rogers, or I don't know, Billy Graham or Frank Graham. I don't know. He didn't send them to Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church. He sent us, amen, intentionally, with knowledge and a forethought. He said, "Hey, I need him here. I need his kids here." Why? Because they are the ones that can comfort one another in love. They are the consolation, I love this word, in who? Christ. You know what he's saying there? When you comfort one another, when you encourage one another, have each other over for a meal. In my day, when I was a young person, it was Dairy Queen was the Christian hangout. Those poor souls at the Dairy Queen register got witness to probably thousands of times, right? They could probably repeat the gospel back to us. But you go and hang out with other Christians. You spend time, you fellowship. What is that? That's what it's saying, this fellowship in the Spirit, this comfort of love. It's so important. Why? Because there's persecution from without. And the enemy knows if he can get the weak one away from the herd, oh, he's got them. But the herd calms and protects them. You see this in nature. I was reading about it. I don't know about you, but I do not want to get in the way of an elephant, right? And they say that elephants, when one is injured, especially if it's a younger, what they'll do is these elephants will all surround them. And it's called the herd mentality. And they'll put the weak one, and they'll put the one that's injured in the middle. They'll put the large and the one, the huge tusks, right, in the front to protect, to charge after the predator or whatever's going after that. Man, we need that in the church, amen? You see one of the brothers and sisters in Christ on the fence or on the ropes or about to get beaten down. Man, they went through this loss and that loss, or it's a young mother and she's just out of her wits' end, and you know she's trying to juggle work and kids, and it's this man and he's lost his business, and man, he's trying this and trying to do everything he can provide for his family, and they're just on the ropes with their health and all this, and you say, "Hey, I'm with you, brother. I'm with you, sister. Let's get this herd together. Let's lift them up in men's prayer. Let's get this family to pray for that family." What is that? That's God saying, "Hey, the consolation of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, it's me. God has sent me." And that's who he's calling to tonight. What is this? It's because this is God's battle strategy for when the enemy attacks. It's you. Amen? It's us, it's me, it's you. Christ's answer to the persecution of his body is to send you to comfort it. To send you to comfort it. And then, lastly tonight, and I'll be done. I'm cognizant of the time. So, look at this, this last thought. Look at verses 3 through 4, Philippians 2. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Christ's answer to the division and the attack from within is for us to respond humbly. Humbly and self-sacrificially. What was going on is, you have these Judaizers coming into the Philippi. Remember, it's been 10 years since Paul has been there, and the church has grown tremendously. I mean, Paul's even heard of their testimony that, man, they've won many to Christ. And these Judaizers come in and they say, well, to be a real spiritual follower of the Lord, you got to be cut. You got to be, you know, circled. You got to become a Jew. And he's dealing with that. Paul calls them dogs. Why? Because they're feeding off of the sheep. They're killing the sheep. And it's caused a lot of turmoil and division. You see that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Also in Philippians 4 verse 2, there's drama amongst the ladies. Man, not much has changed. Hallelujah. Sorry, ladies. I'm men, we can be buggers too. Don't get me wrong. But they're fighting. He's like, I beseech you, Eusidius and Syntyche, you be of one mind. Why? These ladies were fighting each other. And the Bible says they were used greatly before this to lead many to Christ. You had these ladies that were spiritual, that were leaders in the church, that were able to see many come to the faith, and now they're arguing and there's drama. And then this has affected the leadership because Paul, in his letters, never addresses in the greeting the deacons and elders, but he does in chapter 1 and verse 1. This is one of the only letters he said, like, hey, deacons, elders, you too need to listen up. What's going on? Man, it's turmoil. Why? Because when the enemy knows he can't persecute the body from without, what does he do? He comes from what? Within. Divide and conquer. Divide them up. And what does God say? Hey, it's a simple remedy. He says you have to adopt how what I think. He says this in verse 3, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of what? Mind. You have to adopt how I think about things. And how I think about things is lowliness of mind. And if you had any question with that, he says more, let each esteem other what? Better than themselves. He's saying you got to put aside those prideful thoughts. You know, I think of Joseph, and he sees his brothers after decades of being a prisoner, after decades of being betrayed, thrown in a pit, after decades, and he's crying. And they say, and they're falling at his knees because he's the second in command of a Pharaoh, the largest nation of Egypt, and all the riches and the food and the world at that time. They're falling down. They're begging him, hey, don't kill us, Joseph. And he's crying. And he says this, talk about getting rid of prideful thoughts and coming and responding with humility. He says, guys, brothers, you meant it for evil. It was wrong what you did. But God meant it for good to save much life. Because you sold me, because you betrayed me, it hurt me, it bruised me, it nearly killed me. But look at where we are today. God has put me to where I can keep you and the Father and little Benjamin all alive. Could you do that with the brothers and sisters that have hurt you? Could you say, you know, you meant it for evil, you knucklehead? Okay, maybe that part. But God meant it for good, and I see where he's even blessed it. What is that? That's lowliness of mind, brothers and sisters. That's lowliness. That's humble. That's responding with humility. And then in finishing, he says, I not only want you to adopt my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He says, adopt my thoughts, have a lowly mind. Get rid of those proud thoughts, those vainglory, those strifeful thoughts. And then he says this, and view people how I view people. View people how I view people. It's very practical. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, when I'm looking, the Bible says in Lamentations, my eye hath affected my heart. If I look at wings all the time, you know what I want to eat? Help me out, church. All right, if I look at pizza all the time, I want pizza. If I'm looking in the mirror all the time, who is my life all about? Me. And he said, no. He said, now he says this, you don't have to be, you know, Eeyore, spiritual Eeyore. Woe is me, I just live for others. No, he says, look on the thing also. Look on your things. But look on your things so you can also look to see what the needs are others. Because if I'm looking for needs, if I'm looking for things to pray for, if I'm looking for a brother to encourage, if I'm looking for a sister to get alongside and say, hey, you're doing good with those kids. Keep it up, sister. They're going to be arrows in the hand of a mighty man, even though they're arrows in your side right now. Hallelujah. If you get alongside a young man and say, hey, man, keep it up for God, brother. You got potential for the Lord. And you got youth. And man, the Bible says that a young man, his strength, man, it's zeal, and go after the things of God. And you encourage those that are older in the Lord and say, hey, man, you have wisdom. Teach me. Help me. Give me counsel and guidance. Man, thank you for what God has done through you. What is that? That's saying, hey, let's look on the things of also others, and it'll transform your what? Your heart. Your heart. You're not looking at the mirror, he says. You're looking for others. So, what do we do when the enemy causes division and drama? You look for an opportunity to have lowliness of mind. Get rid of those proud thoughts. You're looking also to get rid of condemning thoughts. Oh, I want to finish, but I feel like God really wants me to say this because God wants me to say this to me, if no one else. It is so easy to have those condemning thoughts about brothers and sisters in Christ, whether here or somewhere else, well up. Is it not? Oh, bless God, that brother, that sister, ooh, and your blood starts boiling. I guess I'm the only one, so I'll preach to myself. And you get these condemning thoughts. They're wrong. How they handled that was wrong. I could do a better job. What are they thinking raising their kids that way? What is she thinking dressing that way? What are they doing? And have you talked to the person? Have you prayed for the person? No, I just want to judge them. Okay. I guess I'm just preaching to me. And what is that? Condemning thoughts. You know what David did? David is running for his life from his own son Absalom. Things are bad in his life. Things are down. He's got his 300 mighty men with him. And to add insult to injury, right? One of Saul's grandsons comes out. He starts taking up rocks and throwing at David. Now, who knows this? When you're down, people come out of the woodwork to kick you. I mean, come on. David's on the run from his own son. He's been threatened with his life. He's crying. He's all torn up about his family being torn up. And now this grandson of Saul saying, hey, you killed my granddaddy. And being this little brat throwing rocks at him. And one of his mighty men says, hey, David, let me go and take off his head. I was like, yeah, those are kind of the thoughts I have sometimes. And you know what David does? He says, no. He says, maybe God will look at this day that I'm going through. And he'll have pity on me that this guy's throwing rocks, that this lady's insulting me, this lady's lying about me, this person's hurting me and my family. Maybe God will see and have pity on me that this is going on and restore me. Woo! That's high ground, brothers and sisters. When you can say, whatever they're doing to me, God, I deserve way more. And would you just look and have pity and be on my side? You see, what the enemy wants you to do when there's division and strife is he wants us to turn on each other. Oh, you're throwing rocks? Well, guess what? I'm coming with two. What the enemy does not expect is for you to run to the refuge of the Lord and say, Lord, I deserve way worse than this. But would you just look and have pity on me and restore me? And maybe God would look and just, because he sees I'm getting picked on and I'm not retaliating, he would say, I can get on his side on that. You know what I fear is when we retaliate in these little squabbles, when our marriage or in church or with our kids or at work, is God's like, man, I wanted to be on your side, but now I have to take my hand off you because you didn't respond humbly. You weren't looking with a lowly mind and you were looking for the things of others. So in conclusion, I would imagine that the Lord is calling today just like he was to that church at Philippi. For tonight, for people that would say, Lord, here am I. Lord, if you'll show me someone where there's a need, where there's a burden, if you'll show me someone who needs to be that comfort and receive that fellowship, maybe just hang out, have a friend. They're going through a difficult... Lord, here am I, what? Send me. God, I commit, if you'll just show me the need, you show me the target where the enemy's attacking, where the enemy's doing damage, where pride is involved, I'll respond humbly. I'll go and fill that need. Because the call tonight is for those who will say, I will go in comfort. I will go in fellowship. I will view your people, even if they are knuckleheads, as you view them, Lord. Just give me the mission. Just give me the target, and I will go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the incredible testimony from Brother Jared. And thank you, God, for the exhortation from your word. The enemy is attacking. The enemy attacks from without. The enemy attacks from within, Lord. Help us to respond. Help us to see, God, where is it we need to go in comfort? Where is it we need to go and be that comfort of love, that fellowship of the Spirit, that encourager, Lord, that consolation, because they're getting persecuted. They're getting beat up for living for Christ. And Lord, God, where do we need to respond humbly, where the enemy's been bringing up pride and bringing up dissension and bringing up division and bringing up infighting to divide and conquer us? And Lord, obviously there's the truth. Obviously we're not compromising, but Father, maybe we could be a little more humble in our response, a little more lowly in our mind, a little bit more looking on the things of others also and less on ourselves. And Father, that's what we want to do tonight, Lord. Show us, God. Show us who. Show us what. And may we be like Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. I'll go. I'll go. I'll meet that need. I'll respond humbly. I'll look on the things of others, Father. I don't want the enemy to attack. I don't want the enemy to destroy, God, the decades of blessing like it was in Philippi and it is here. I don't want the enemy to destroy my family. I don't want the enemy to destroy my family of God, my church family. Lord, I will go. I realize you're calling me tonight. You're not calling some super saint or some preacher from two states over. You're calling here. If ye be like-minded, and Lord, I will be. Just show me, God. Show me who. Show me what. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.